pleasure to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We also are happy to welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. We know that there's a doctrine going about in Christendom these days which says that once you are saved, you're always saved. Now, I'm going to change that phraseology a bit because I don't like the word saved. I'm going to put it this way. Is it possible for one who has been converted to lose his conversion? I think that's a clearer way to put it. Is it possible for one who has been converted from death and Satan to life and Christ? Is it possible for that person to return to the former life? And this morning we're going to answer that question. I think the answer will be persuasive, it will be conclusive. And the answer is going to tell us that even though we are on solid ground, spiritual ground today, this doesn't mean that we're always going to be on solid spiritual ground. Can we fall from Christ? We'll see in our sermon this morning. Well, God understands the value, the importance, the absolutely essential nature of having godly leaders, especially in His church. Why does He need godly leaders? He needs godly leaders for many reasons, but one of the reasons why He needs godly leaders is because it is the leader who sets the tone. And if the leader does not set the proper tone, then the improper tone is going to find its way into the full flock. And so, the value of godly leaders is absolutely essential. We need to understand, and all of us to some extent, all of us are leaders because we've all been called by God to be witnesses for Him. And you are witnessing in your home, you're witnessing in your community, you're witnessing where you work, you're always witnessing in one way or another. So in that sense, we're all leaders. And as we lead, we need to trust in the power of God through His Holy Spirit, and we need to trust that the power of that Holy Spirit and not self. Once we start trusting self, we're going to fall. Pride goeth before a fall. And we know that there is no place in God's leadership for pride. So we, as leaders in God's work, must put our trust in the power of the Holy Spirit as God works through us, in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the example that we're going to look at this morning as being able to fall away from grace, being able to fall away from conversion, is the character Solomon. You remember that Saul was the first king of Israel, and then he was followed by David, and David was followed by Solomon. And in our scripture reading this morning, Juanita read a passage which indicates that Solomon was chosen by God. It wasn't just David who did the choosing of his successor. It was God who spoke to David and told David who should be chosen. In the New International Version, 1 Chronicles 29:1 reads, "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen,'" notice, "the one whom God has chosen Solomon, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." The palatial structure will be Solomon's temple. The temple of Solomon would take the place of the tabernacle that they used as they were wandering in the wilderness. We'll spend more time with this a little later. And then in the New Living Translation, that passage reads, "Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, 'My son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere mortals, it is for the Lord God himself. And when Solomon started building this temple, he realized the importance of it. He wasn't building it just for man. He wasn't building it for his honor and for his glory. He was building it as a memorial to God. He was building it as a place where God could meet with his people. King David and King Solomon both ruled over a united 12-tribe monarchy. And after the death of Solomon, the 10 northern tribes seceded from the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and made Samaria the capital. The 10 northern kingdoms sinned greatly against the Lord, and their punishment was exile. They were exiled by the Assyrians into Assyria. The king of Assyria came throughout all the land, went up to Samaria, besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel, the 10 tribes, away into Assyria and placed them in Halal and Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of Medes. So was Israel carried away out of their own land into Assyria. If you want to read that in full detail, it's in 2 Kings, and you'll find the description of it in chapter 17 of 2 Kings. Well, one of the qualities most ascribed to Solomon is his wisdom. And the book of 1 Kings recounts how Solomon prays for wisdom. This is an indication that he was indeed a converted young man. God realized he was inexperienced. He told David, I know he's young, I know he's inexperienced, but he also is a wise man, and I am choosing him as the next king. He was much more interested in wisdom than in wealth. If you were today to be given the choice between wealth and wisdom, which would you choose? First Kings chapter 3. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. 1,000 burnt offerings. That's right, 1,000. He was a man. He was a king of extravagance. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. What do you want, Solomon? God comes to Solomon and says, I want to know what you'd like. I want to give you a gift. What do you want? What shall I give you? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, but I am a little child. Notice his humility. You've chosen me, but I'm a little child. I know not how to go out or how to come in. This is his humility at the beginning of his reign. And as thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, give therefore thy servant an understanding of heart. God says, what do you want? Solomon says, give me understanding. Give me wisdom. Understanding of heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. So that we could learn to discern fully between good and bad. Oh, that we could identify fully between good and bad. And as a culture, we have forgotten the Ten Commandments. We have forgotten the Golden Rule. I just this week sent a letter to the editor making this point. And because we have forgotten the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, every man makes laws for himself. And every man says, if I think it's right, it's right. Give therefore thy servant an understanding, a heart to judge thy people, that I may discern the difference between good and bad. For who is to judge this, thy so great a people? He showed great wisdom in his request. Young, yes. Inexperienced, yes. But great wisdom in values. He saw the importance of wisdom over gold and silver and wealth, although he became one of the wealthiest kings that Israel had ever seen, even wealthier than David. At this point, he shows humility, he shows excellent judgment, he shows excellent wisdom. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice. He's going to be a judge. He's going to be king. He's going to have to make some tough decisions. He's going to need wisdom and justice. I will do what you have asked, 1 Kings 3. The Hebrew Bible also states that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom and that God had put in his heart. He was so wise that his wisdom had gone into the heathen nations, and the heathens would come to Solomon for knowledge and for wisdom. In one account, two women came before Solomon to resolve a quarrel over which was the true mother of a baby, and when Solomon suggested that he would just cut the baby in half and then give each of the women half of the baby, he realized that the woman who said, no, don't do that, would be the mother. And so, finally, he gave the baby to the woman who said, no, don't do that. Whereas the mother, the one who was not the mother, would no doubt say, yes, go ahead and do that. Well, so this is how Solomon came to be king. God had chosen him to build this fabulous, this wealthy temple. We refer to it as Solomon's temple. As I said a moment ago, it took the place of the tabernacle that was movable, that was temporary, that was transient. And this was to be a permanent place where God would meet with his people. Here are a few interesting facts about Solomon's temple. I thought that you might find this interesting. This was Israel's first temple. Of course, they had the tabernacle that went with them as they wandered in the wilderness. But this is Israel's first temple. Israel had this temple for 400 years. David wanted to build the temple, but he was forbidden because he was a man of war. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 22. So David gave Solomon the architectural design for the temple. This is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David gives Solomon the design for this temple. So David, before he gave up the throne, started accumulating treasures and building materials for the building. He didn't wait until Solomon took the throne, but he started making collections of materials for the building when he was still king. Notice this, the cost of the temple in today's money is estimated to be between $3 to $6 billion. That's with a B. $3 to $6 billion. Solomon began construction of the temple 490 years after Israel came out of Egypt. That's 2 Chronicles 3. The temple site was located on Mount Moriah, where Abraham had offered Isaac. Did you know that? It was located on Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham was willing, showed his willingness to offer Isaac had God allowed this to go through. And the temple was built of great stones, cedar beams, boards overlaid with gold. Find this in 1 Kings chapter 6. The construction was not done in 2 or 3 or 4 months or 2 or 3 or 4 years. It took 7 years for this building to be completed. 7 years. It was dedicated. The dedication is given in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And at the dedication ceremony, being extravagant as he was, Solomon offered 220,000 oxen. They're dedicating the temple. Been worked on it for 7 years. And he said, we really want to show the Lord our appreciation for what he's done for us. And so he said, bring 220 oxen. We're going to offer them. But in addition to 220 oxen, we're also going to offer 220,000 oxen. We're also going to offer 120,000 sheep. How long did this feast last? Lasted for 14 days. The dedication ceremony. The temple was built by 30,000 Israelites. 30,000 Israelites participated in the building of it. 150,000 Canaanites participated in the building of it. There were also Phoenician artists and craftsmen from Tyre. The temple faced east and was built after the general plan of the tabernacle, but it was twice the size of the tabernacle. Earlier, last year we were studying the book of Exodus. We went through in detail the building of the temple, the building of the tabernacle, and all the work and all the details that went into that. Well, the temple faced east and was built after the great plan of the tabernacle, but it was twice the size of the tabernacle. It was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. The temple itself had the holy place. The holy place was 60 feet long by 30 feet wide. The most holy place, Holy of Holies, as it's often called, was 30 by 30. It was exactly square. The most holy place was separated from the holy place by a veil, as it was in the tabernacle. And the furniture in the holy place included the golden altar of incense, 5 golden candlesticks, 5... golden candlesticks on the north, 5 golden candlesticks on the south, 5 tables of showbread on the north side, 5 tables of showbread on the south side. The furniture in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was where God met with His people. Once a year, the priest went into the most holy place. And in that Ark of the Covenant was the covenant that God had made, the Ten Commandments, that God had made with Israel, the Ten Commandments that He gave to Moses, that He Himself wrote with His finger and put into stone. The bronze altar was 30 foot square by 15 foot high. The brazen laver called a sea was 15 inches in diameter by 8 inches deep and sat on a 12 bronze oxen. So there's just a little information about the temple. And I hope you can see this, but this is one artist's rendition of what the temple may have looked like. If you'd like to look at it in more detail and look at it more closely, just see me after the service and I'd be glad to share that with you. But it was not a large building, but it was a costly building. It was about this time, after the building of the temple, that Solomon allowed pride, he allowed his values to become distorted and to place great emphasis upon two things especially, upon gold and silver and wealth and upon women. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, we read, Now King Solomon leveled forced laborers from all Israel. Why did he level forced laborers? Because he wanted these forced laborers to build his palaces, his structures. And the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Lebanon a month, 2 months at home. In other words, they go work on this building for a month, and then they would spend 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the forced labor, laborers. These people were forced to labor. Now Solomon had 70,000 transporters, people that carried things, 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project, who ruled over the people who were doing the work. This is 1 Kings 5. Then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gibeonites cut them and prepared them and the stones to build houses. Solomon's weaknesses. First, he had multiple wives. Remember, he was an extravagant man. In multiplying wives, Solomon took too many of them from the pagan territories around him. He had been instructed to take a wife from the Hebrews, but he decided that he was going to the Hittites, he was going to the Moabites, to the Edomites, to the Sidonites, and to the Amorites. And they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry. Be not unequally yoked together. You must not intermarry with these, because they will surely turn your heart after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Solomon says, "Oh, I have the strength. I'm not going to betray God. I'm not going to let their false gods impact my values." Scripture notes that in the end he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. This not only demonstrates his lust, but also his foreign entanglements and his willingness to disobey God for the fleshly lust. These pagan women brought with them the pagan deities that they worshiped, and in the end they negatively influenced Solomon's own faith. And finally, God has to say, I will cut off Israel from the land. Cut off Israel from the land I have given thee. I have given them and will reject the temple. I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. God says, I'm going to have to reject you. This is 1 Kings chapter 9. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during his lifetime. I will tear it out of your hands, the hands of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him the tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." So God says, I'm going to have to give the kingdom to your enemies. I'm sorry, but you have disobeyed. One of his failings, his multiple wives, especially heathen wives. Also, he loved money and gold. Got so he loved money, gold, and silver. Solomon solidified a large central government that cut across the boundaries of all peoples, all classes. He engaged in massive building campaigns to include the building of large royal complexes, palaces, fortifications, and of course we've already mentioned the temple. He built large opulent buildings, but the combination of a large central government as extravagant palace life and extensive building projects weakened the national economy with high taxes. Somebody had to pay for all of this opulence, all of this building. So Solomon said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll use forced labor, and I'll raise taxes so high that we can pay for this stuff." And so he raised taxes inordinately. The Queen of Sheba, who was fabulously wealthy herself, remarked on visiting Solomon, "Your wisdom and prosperity surprises any report which I have heard." Queen of Sheba was supposed to be, if not the most wealthy woman in the world at that time, one of the most wealthy. She comes to visit Solomon and she says, "Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses any report that I have heard." There was one other weakness that Solomon had in addition to his love for foreign women and his love for gold and wealth. That was horses. Horses in those days were symbolic of armies and power. He multiplied horses. This is a Jewish expression for amassing a large army. He wanted to have a large army. In taking the kingship away from Adonijah, Solomon had acquired inveterate enemies from the military commanders who had supported Adonijah. There was a rebellion in the camp. They camped in the north and often hassled Israel, perhaps for this reason, but more likely for pride. Solomon amassed a huge army, including 12,000 horsemen and 1,400 charioteers. 12,000 horsemen, soldiers on horses, and 1,400 charioteers. This despite never going to war during his reign. Had they gone to war, God would have been their shield. God would have directed them. But Solomon wanted a large army. He wanted to impress others. The problem was an extremely large army is not only that it's expensive, but it also required a lot of conscripted men into service. And this caused resentment among some and the absence of large numbers of men from their families and from their homes. And so because Solomon, although at one time being a godly man chosen by God himself to be the king of Israel, he became unconverted, if we should say it that way. He lost his conversion and demonstrated that it is indeed possible, once one has been converted, to lose that conversion. God finally announces the judgment upon Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning the thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." Obedience is important to God. "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, quote, because you have done this, I have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days." And then he goes on to say, "I'll do it later on after David dies." So the Lord became angry with Solomon, and God had special reason for being displeased with Solomon. Sometimes he may have reason to be displeased with us. Just as Solomon decided he was going to go his own way, he was going to set his own values, he was going to do his own thing, he didn't really need God, he was wise, he had judgment, good judgment, solid, sound judgment, and so he left God for self. Solomon's kingdom was an outstanding example of wealth, an outstanding example of military power, an outstanding example of prestige. Yet the true security of Israel didn't rest in any of these things. The true security of Israel should have rested in God Himself, the blessings of God. Many passages in the Old Testament, such as 2 Chronicles chapter 11, tell us that the southern kingdom was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Sometimes in Hebrew literature they're referred to as one tribe. Several times in the chapter, of the southern kingdom is referred to as one tribe. This is because either Benjamin is swallowed up by Judah, or the idea was one tribe in addition to that of Judah. So as an epilogue, as a conclusion, what can we say? What conclusions can we draw? The kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The kingdom was divided. We know that because of the disobedience of Solomon, that God was grieved. We know that the foreign enemies came in and eventually took over. Well, what caused it? Was it corruption on the part of Solomon? Yes, it was corruption. Was it lust? Yes, it was lust. Was it improper marital relationships? Yes, it was improper marital relationships. Did Solomon come to love the world more than he came to love God? The answer is yes. He loved the world more than God, and therefore he lost the relationship that he had with God as a young man. So the question that we face this morning is, shall I be a Solomon, or shall I remain faithful? Shall I remain faithful to the values that God has given? Shall I remain faithful to His Word? Shall I be His faithful servant? Or shall I allow self to take over? Shall I allow self-importance to take over? Or something else to take over? Did Solomon repent? We can't be sure. We don't know if he repented or not. We pray that he did. Only God knows that. But we know that not only at a personal level, but at a national level, one can fall away. You can be close to God today, but you can fall away tomorrow. And that being reality should sober us to understand that at no time are we safe from eternal death without the presence and the power and the guidance and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful that we've had a few moments this morning to study Your Word. We thank You that the life of Solomon has been recorded in detail as a lesson to us to know that although we may today be choosing eternal life, tomorrow, through temptations of Satan, we can choose eternal death. Father, fill us with Your Spirit. Give us power. Give us strength over Satan's temptations. Bless us according to our needs individually. And save us in Your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.